Well, I consider it a great privilege and an honor to be able to share God's word with you this morning. So if you would, please turn in your worship guides to page 3. Or if you prefer, you can take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. As you're turning there, just as a reminder, what we're about to look at isn't just some historic text. Or we're not just looking at it for its literary properties. What we're doing is we're going to hear from God himself as he speaks to us in his word. And so, I would encourage you to listen intently as I read from this, the book that the church has cherished for almost 2,000 years. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 14 says this, "Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Pray. Father in heaven, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your law. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're continuing our series in 1 Peter that we're calling Exile. And the reason why we're calling it Exile is because the Christians in Peter's day were experiencing intense persecution. So intense that it was actually forcing them to move away from their homes, move away from the places that they were familiar with, and into unfamiliar cultures, unfamiliar places, places where they felt alone and possibly abandoned. They felt like refugees, wanderers, exiles. And one of the reasons why we wanted to focus in on this particular book is because we believe in America, we're experiencing increasing hostility to our Christian faith. And so in a very real way, as time moves on, Christians are beginning to feel like exiles. Even when we go to our workplaces, our Christian faith is no longer welcomed there. Even in our own neighborhoods, with our neighbors, as we talk to them, they don't want to hear about our Christian faith. And for some of us, even in our own homes, we feel like exiles because our family does not want to hear about our Christian faith. And so, this book is very relevant for us as we are on this journey towards increasing hostility. How is it that we live as exiles? How do we live as exiles in our workplaces, in our homes, and in our neighborhoods? And in this particular section, Peter is focusing in on this question of what does it mean to live a life that is full of God's favor, full of his rich and immense blessing as we move and live as exiles. And as we move forward, we'll look at four different ways that Peter brings this out. The first way is we experience God's blessing as we live in a vibrant community of God's people. The second way is we experience God's blessing as we live a life of paradox to the culture in which we live. And the third way is we live and we know God's blessing as we listen humbly to him and we submit in obedience to him. And then lastly, we'll look at we live and we know God's blessing as we come to this table where we celebrate the gospel of Christ. So let's get to it. The first thing, we know God's blessing as we live in a vibrant community of God's people. So far in the letter, Peter has been addressing subsets of people. So he's talked to husbands specifically, he's talked to wives specifically, to slaves or workers or employees, and he's talked to citizens of a nation, state, or empire. But now he turns to all of them to address them all as the church. He simply says, finally, all of you. And then he lists five attributes that should be a part of a church community if it wants to know and experience God's rich, vibrant blessing. Each of these five attributes kind of mutually depend on each other, and they uphold one another. So if one's not there, all of them kind of come tumbling down. But if they're all there, that is a church community that is vibrant. And friends, the necessity of this is accentuated as we understand that these people are living in exile. They're being pushed out. People are pressing in on them and pressing against them. And so they need a place where they can find safety, find security, and find hope. The first thing that Peter says should be a part of this vibrant community is unity of mind, or harmony. Peter understands that as he's writing this letter, he's writing to people who come with different experiences, different backgrounds, different socioeconomic statuses, different personalities, and he's calling them to be one. In essence, what he's saying is God has called you all from different ethnicities, with different personalities and preferences and giftings into one family. And as we do this, we are actually mirroring the Trinity. So the Trinity is a community of three persons in one. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they have the same mind. They have the same goal. Different persons unified in one. And Peter's calling us as the church with different personalities, different persons, to come under one goal, to be unified in mind, unified in purpose. And so we gather together for the purpose of worshiping God, for the purpose of serving Him and to glorify His name. Then he goes on to say that we should be known as a community that is full of sympathy or sympathetic. Peter's calling us to feel strongly what other people are feeling. Paul kind of echoes the same thing when he writes to the church in Rome. And he says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Feel strongly what other people are going through. And friends, this requires something of us, right? It requires that we actually get to know one another and get to know each other, not just superficially, but we get to know each other deeply. So we know what each other is going through. And we can feel what each other is feeling. That's what Peter wants us to be, in a community where we can know deeply each other. And then he goes on to say that we should have brotherly love. And we can feel deeply. We can feel each other's pain. We can feel each other's joy and celebration. But if it doesn't move beyond mere feeling, then we have not loved. And so Peter says, with your sympathy, with those great deep feelings, move into action with brotherly love. And so what that means is, as you rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, you're looking for ways to serve each other in that. And we actually just did this last week. We had people who professed their faith. They received the sacrament of baptism. And what did we do? We threw a party. We had lunch. We celebrated this great gift that God has given these people. And we came alongside them and we said, this is something great. This is something worthy to celebrate. our sympathy, our joy that we had with them moved us to action where we cooked some food and we brought it and we shared it with each other. And the same thing happens when we hear of someone going through an incredibly tragic or difficult time. Our church, I am so glad to say, comes along people who go through difficulties, and they don't merely give platitudes, but they wrap their arms around those people. They cry with them. They pray with them. We have people sitting in the back whose sole purpose is to pray with people who are going through difficult times. We set up lists so we can bake food and bring it to people. And we don't just bring food, we bring our love and our care with that. We feel deeply, and then we love deeply. And then Paul says that we should have a tender heart. And what's interesting about this word is it can actually have different connotations. It can actually mean a courageous heart or a kind, tender heart. And so what's wrapped up in this one word is everything that we need to deal with when an offense occurs. So Peter is calling us to live as a unity. He's calling us to feel deeply and love each other. And sometimes we fail and we hurt each other. And what are we supposed to do when we fail and hurt each other? What we need when that happens is courage. When we hurt somebody, we need the courage it takes to be able to go to that person and confess our sin. Admit that we have failed. Admit that we hurt them. And ask for their forgiveness. And it requires a tender heart. A heart that says, I want to submit to what God has said. And is willing to receive correction. And a kind heart that is eager and joyful to forgive people when they do offend us. And so, what is part of this vibrant community of blessing? It's when we are reconciled to one another. And lastly, he says that we should have a humble mind. Humility isn't necessarily thinking that you are a horrible person. I used to think that. I need to think really, really bad things about me. And Darren can attest that I was pretty good at it. But that's not what humility is. Humility is not thinking worse about yourself. It's actually thinking less about yourself and more about other people. And that's why it is an important aspect to having a vibrant community and a community where we experience blessing. If each of us is looking out more for others than for ourselves, then each person is being looked after. Each person is being cared for. As we look for ways that we can serve and love each other, as we love each other, as we feel deeply with each other, and as we gather around the unified purpose of serving God together, we can experience and know God's rich blessing, even as the world is pressing in against us, reviling us, hating us for our faith. We can experience safety and support in God's people, with God's people. So that's the first way we experience God's blessing, is in the vibrant community of God's people. The second way that we know and experience God's blessing is by living a life of paradox, or a life that is supernatural. So we've already stated that the people that Peter is writing to are experiencing intense persecution. And Jesus himself said to expect this. He said this in John 15:20. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. You need to expect this. Paul said the same thing when he wrote his letter to Timothy. He said, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And so it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. You will experience persecution, my friends, because of your faith. And so the question is, how are we to respond? What are we supposed to think? How are we supposed to feel? And obviously the natural way that we respond would be to defend ourselves. But what he says in verse 9 is this: do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. And in verse 14, he says, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. And so there's a way in which we can know and feel and experience God's rich, abundant blessing, even as we are experiencing persecution. And the way that is supernatural. It flips how we would normally think to do it on its head. And that's to respond the way that Jesus responded to his suffering. Jesus died on the cross because of the evil that we perpetrated against him. Jesus suffered and died as we joined that mocking crowd in saying, "Crucify him." And how did he respond to us? He responded with love. He responded by blessing us. And Peter, and Jesus through Peter, is calling us and saying, do you want to know a peace that can surpass anything that you've ever felt? Do you want to know joy that runs deeper than any pain or grief that you will experience? Then do this. When people come against you, pray for them. Find ways to love and serve them. Now, I just want to remind us that this is not a call to masochism. It's not a call to find out ways to get persecution. So even as I said, the people that Peter is writing to are scattered. The reason why they're scattered is because they're fleeing persecution. They're not running towards it. They're running away from it. But as they're running away from the persecution, they're praying for those people who are harming them. They're finding ways to love and serve them. And Peter is reminding them to do just that. And he's saying, if you want to know God's blessing, if you want to experience rich, deep peace, then find ways to love people who hate you. That's the second way. We know God's blessing is by living a life that is supernatural, a life that's in paradox to what we would typically think, by loving people who hate us. The third way that we know and experience God's blessing is by living a life of humble submission and obedience to God. Peter goes on and he quotes from Psalm 34, which says, whoever desires to love a life and see good days. Now, who would like that? Who would like to love life and see good days? Only a few of you. Okay. So the rest of you do not. No, this is how we would typically define blessing, to love life and see good days. And he says, this is how it happens. Let him keep his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. And then he says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. God created us, and because he created us, he knows how life works best. And so if you want to know and experience good things, if you want to know how life is to work the best, we humbly submit to what God says. Because God created us, and he knows how life works. He knows how it will work best for you. And so we want to submit to him. Because if we do, that's how we will love life and see good days. There's three different uses of the law that theologians have pointed out. The first one is a pedagogical use, where it's meant to kind of sit over us as a judge, and it presses in on us and brings conviction of sin and pushes us towards the grace and mercy that's found in Christ. So it sits over us as judge. We feel convicted. We realize that we have nothing to offer to God, and it pushes us towards Christ. The second use of the law is the civil use, and it's kind of like a referee. If the first use is like a judge, the second use is like a referee. So it's meant to restrain evil. So a referee is out there controlling the game so that things work the way they're supposed to during the game. And if a player is out of bounds, you get a foul and you're out of the game for a while. And so the civil use of the law is just like that. It's a restraint. There's law enforcement that's there to take people who are doing evil to jail. There's judges who put them in jail for a longer period of time. There's this civil restraint so that we as a society and as a civilization can thrive and can know peace. Then there's the third use of the law, and that's the one that Peter is looking at here. And that's just the moral use of the law, the normative use of the law. How does life work best? Once again, God created us, and so he should be able to tell us how to live. He knows how this human system works best. But there's another aspect to it. So if the first use of the law is like a judge standing over us, and the second one is like a referee, the third one is like a father. So I have two boys, Liam and Luke, and I love them dearly. And there is nothing, not one thing, that they could ever, ever, ever do that would cause me to not love them. They could do horrible things, and I would be sad, but I will always love them. But when they listen, when they obey, when they share their toys together, when they go out and serve other people, that brings an incredible joy to my heart that I cannot even explain. And this third use of the law is similar. If you want to know the joy of God, your Father, listen. Listen to him. Obey him. Submit to him. Do what he says. And a joy will come over God as he sees you listening to him and obeying him. Similarly, when we disobey, he has some displeasure in that. It makes him sad. It says that we can grieve the Holy Spirit when we sin. And so, how do we know God's joy? How do we know that God will smile over us? Is when we just humbly submit to him. Yes, Father, I want to obey you. And so, friends, that brings us to this table. How can we know and experience God's blessing? Well, we have to admit, as we look at these different ways, oftentimes we fail. We fail to live as a unity of God's people. We fail to live as a vibrant community of God's people oftentimes. Churches are broken and shattered. They're full of people who are broken and shattered. We fail to respond to those people who harm us supernaturally. And instead, we respond naturally and we defend ourselves or we even hurt other people. We fail to listen and submit to God humbly. And because of that, we do not deserve God's blessing. We deserve his wrath. The end of Psalm 34 says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And we have to admit that we are those people. God's face should be set against us. What right do we have to inherit any kind of rich favor or blessing from God. And that is why this is the table of blessing. Because we see at this table Jesus' body broken for us. We see in the wine his blood shed for us. And so the Lord, it says, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Jesus takes our sin upon himself and experiences the wrath of God for us, so that we can know the blessing and know for sure that the eyes of the Lord are upon us, that his ear is attentive to our prayer, and we can receive all of the blessings that we read about here in 1 Peter. This is the table of blessing, my friends. I cannot wait to come to this table to receive from God his rich and abundant blessing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice in your goodness towards us. We rejoice that you have loved us. And God, I pray that you would bless us. Bless us so that we are a vibrant community of God's people, where we feel deeply each other's hurts, each other's joys. We love and serve each other, a place where we reconcile to one another and we humbly look out for each other's interests. I pray, God, that you would give us a special peace and blessing as we experience persecution and we love those who hate us. I pray, oh God, that we would know the joy of God our Father smiling upon us as we humbly submit to you in obedience. And God, may you bless us each, every one of us, as we approach this table and partake of the body and blood of Christ. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.